Okay, I'll be reading from Luke chapter 5. I'll be reading the first 11 verses if you'd like to follow. I happen to have the King James Bible, so it may be a little different than what you may have. This is what I was weaned on. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he, that is Jesus, stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets." And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they came, and they filled the ship, so that it began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Oh, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all, and they followed him.
Thank you, Pastor Lynn. Bow with me one more time. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can come before you now. We ask that you speak to us, God, through your word, Lord. Give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the heart, Lord, that is willing to be softened and to take in your words. And may I step aside and present Christ to all who are here this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is an exciting story. This is a fish story. Now, I've never caught any fish. In fact, I've never even gone fishing, and some of you are like, "Man, that's a cardinal sin," but I've just never gone fishing. And I don't really care. I've never had a pet fish, okay? I mean, in fact, I don't even like pet fish, okay? Like, I just don't. Sorry to those who have pet fish. I just don't care, okay? I know I have eaten fish sticks, right? Fish sticks. I used to think that was, as a kid, I thought that was fish, and then I finally had real fish when my wife showed me what real fish was, and I was like, "Oh, okay." Yeah, I was like, "All right, that's definitely not fish sticks," but I have played Go Fish, so I hope that counts. I don't think it counts, but that's my fish story. So I kind of got lame fish stories. You probably have a lot better fish stories, but here this morning we're gonna see the greatest fish story ever told. One of the greatest, right? We went through Jonah. That's a greater fish story in one sense, but they're both great because they're both miracles of God. But it's not just a miracle of God with the fish that we're going to be seeing this morning, but we're also going to be seeing the miracle of God over the power of man and seeing God transform men's hearts, and particularly Peter. We're going to see that this morning. So if you're there in your Bibles, if not, turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it starts like this. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, let's set the scene just a little bit. The crowds are coming, and they're huge. Why? Well, because Jesus has been healing. Jesus has been teaching, and he's been teaching for about a year, and he's been increasing with his healing. And now he really has unleashed what his mission is and his power. And he's healing people. And we saw a demon come out of a man. And then we saw a woman, Peter's mother-in-law. She was healed from her fever. And then we started seeing other demons flee. And the sickness was being cast out of people. So Jesus is not only a fantastic preacher, but he is going around and healing. And he's not like the fake healers that maybe we've heard in our day or from history, right? The people that want to make a bunch of money off poor, sick people that they can't actually heal. No, Jesus did all this for free, and he actually healed them. And that's just the power of Jesus. So here we have this one particular day, Jesus is getting ready to preach, and as you can imagine, the crowds are absolutely enormous. And they're coming to hear the Word of God. I mean, think about it. He's a fantastic preacher, and you can name some preachers, Billy Graham or George Whitfield, and you can think of other preachers from history. And just by their voice, by their teaching, they'll bring crowds, right? Just by just a single man, they'll bring crowds. But if you add to that somebody who's healing, but it's actually healing people, you can actually bring the sick, take them out of, they didn't have hospitals back then, but if he was here today, you'd bring him out of the hospitals, or he'd go to the hospital, and he'd actually heal, completely heal. So you can only imagine, there's probably about 3 million or so people in Galilee, where it's the upper region in Israel, and there's about 3 million roughly back then. So you can only imagine, I'm not saying there's 3 million people that all came out to see him, but you can just imagine the mass of crowds that were beginning as word spread about Jesus. Here's the greatest preacher of all time, and here's the greatest healer of all time. And so here he is, and the crowd is pressing in on him to hear the word of God. Now, who was speaking? Because Luke's not referring to the Bible there. This is the word of God. But Luke's not referring to the Bible. They're not saying they were coming to hear the Bible read. That's not what was happening. You see, Jesus was speaking. It was Jesus' word. And his word came directly from God. And so they were there listening to, get this, the very words of God. Because when Jesus opened his mouth, God spoke. Because Jesus is God in the flesh. So you can only imagine, if you can name some of your favorite preachers or speakers, if you can name some of them, well, can you imagine God in the flesh speaking, and what a powerhouse and just amazing ability he would have had and did have and does have to speak? And now, what was this word that Jesus was preaching? Well, we've already looked at it a little bit. His word was consistently about deliverance. Okay, that was his main thrust of his word. He was proclaiming salvation. And let me just turn to John. You can turn with me if you'd like. John chapter 5, verse 24. It gives a good description of Jesus' message. John 5, 24. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Who else could ever say that in the history of mankind, right? It's one thing to tell people, listen, things will go well for you if you at least listen to me, right? That's one thing you can tell people, and a lot of people do that, right? Or maybe what a lot of people do is they say, hey, there's benefits attached to listening closely. And if you listen closely, and if you believe me, there's some benefits attached, right? But only God himself could dare to make a claim that you have eternal life if you listen and believe his words. You see, you miss the power, and a lot of people did back then, they miss the power of Jesus' word if you just think that his message is interesting, or if you just think he's a good teacher, or he's quotable, or, oh, I'll use that, Jesus, I like that little story, I'll take that from you, I really like that. Like, good boy, Jesus, I like your teaching. You see, Jesus' message was so much more than just a good message. It was beyond just a good story or an intriguing lesson. You see, Jesus' word was, from looking at John, and is life. His very word, if you believed him, gave you life, eternal life. He was not selling a drug. Okay? Or a to-do list, or some secret plan, like if you get in this little club. No, he was simply preaching his good news about delivering those who come to him. And to those who believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the deliverer and the giver of eternal life. To those who believe, repent of their sins and believe, it is theirs. Eternal life is theirs by the power of his word. So here is Jesus speaking, okay? And he's speaking the very word of God to this absolutely massive crowd of people. And where are they? We have a picture. I'm not sure if we're able to put it up. But we do have a picture of the Lake of Gennesaret, which is actually the Sea of Galilee. It's just another name for that. And if the picture, I'm going to keep going. But when the picture pops up, this is from Sandra. There it is. There's the Sea of Galilee. So this is this setting, just to get your mind. This is from Sandra and Ryan when they went to Israel. So thank you for this picture. This is just to set your mind on, okay, where is this setting? Because this is where this story takes place. And the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles wide by 7 miles long. Okay, so that's where this story takes place. So that's where it is. So let's continue. Verse 2, and he saw two boats by the lake, like we just saw. But the fishermen had got out of them and were washing their nets. So there were these fishing boats, okay, a couple fishing boats, and the fishermen usually fished at night. And during the day, they would be washing their nets, cleaning everything up, fixing their equipment, getting ready to go home, take a nap, and do it all again the next night. So that's what the fishermen are doing. They're cleaning their nets. So then verse 3, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So here's Jesus being a boss like Jesus always is. And he just looks at the boats and says, well, they're not using these. So he gets in them. Now, why does Jesus get in the boat? Well, here's the scene, right? We got the lake, okay? We got this Sea of Galilee, and we got this massive crowd of people. And verse 1 says that they are pressing in on him, which means they are crushing each other to listen to Jesus speak, hoping that when he's speaking, he also does a couple miracles afterwards, right? This is what they're wanting, and they're flocking. There must have been tens of thousands of people crushing. And Jesus is literally backed up into the water. They're pressing in on him. So he looks around. There's a couple boats. I'm going to get in one of them. I'm going to choose Simon's, and he gets in, and he pushes out from the sea just a little bit, from the shore just a little bit. What he's doing, this is Jesus expanding, okay? This is a little building expansion here. They weren't in a building, but if they were, Jesus would have had to expand it. Why? Because you don't send the crowds home, you know? Every now and then, sometimes it's a little tight in here, and sometimes looking out, it looks tight, and this is kind of the situation. There's not elbow room. It's tight. But listen, you don't send the crowds home. You say, keep coming. Invite your friends. Invite your family members. We'll just have to get bigger. We'll have to expand. And this is Jesus making room. This is what he's doing. He's getting in the boat. He's backing up. So now that he has some elbow room, people are able to see him better. They're able to hear him better because of the acoustics on the water that can travel out so that they can hear. What's the purpose? So that they can hear the word of God. It's not just Jesus giving a show or just so that he can do miracles on the water. No, it's so that they can hear the very words of God that come from his lips. But notice whose boat he chooses. Simon's boat. And he knew the exact fisherman that he wanted for this job. He knew the boat he wanted. It wasn't just a random boat. He wasn't picking just anybody. He chose Simon. And he's going to give a message to the crowd, but when he's done, he's going to have a personal message for Simon. Now, who is Simon? Well, Simon is Peter, and for the sake of consistency, I'm going to call him Peter. Simon is his birth name, but a little bit later in the story, not in this story, and not yet, but Jesus is going to give him a nickname. He doesn't switch his name. He just gives him a nickname. And he changes his name, gives him a nickname, really, to The Rock. Okay, and we got a celebrity called The Rock. Well, just so you know, Peter was the first rock, okay? And this is before Jesus gives him his nickname. But Simon, we're going to call him Peter. Peter has already been with Jesus for a year. So it's not like Jesus shows up and he doesn't know who Jesus is. And we know that from John, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. So he's already been with Jesus for about a year. And he's been following him. And he's been listening to him. He's already been called by Jesus. But this is the point is, Peter's still a fisherman. He's still a fisherman. He's not full-time with Jesus. He still has his own life. And following Jesus is really what he does with his free time. And he loves it. He loves following after Jesus. But he's still a busy guy. He's still got to do his life with his duties and his job. Peter, this is important, Peter has not yet been called to abandon everything and follow Jesus. And up to this point, Peter has not been ready to do that. He's not ready to abandon everything just yet. But all that is about to change for Peter. So verse 4, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Okay, so Jesus is done. And what we would assume that Jesus would do when he's done is get out of the boat, thank Peter and his crew for letting him use their boat, and then let them go back to their work, clean everything up, fix the equipment, finish washing the nets so that they can go home, do their chores, play with the kids, kiss the wife, take a nap, and wake up for the next night to do it all over again, right? It's the working life. That would have been what Jesus should have done. But it's Jesus. And Jesus wants to go fishing. But he's not just looking for them. Hey, guys, just I want you to throw your nets over here in the shallow water and use the small little nets and see what kind of fish you can catch. That's not what Jesus is asking. Jesus is saying, hey, let's go out to the deeper waters. Put out into the deep, which means, hey, I see you don't have any fish. You didn't catch anything because I've been here all morning preaching. You haven't caught anything. Go out into the deep, meaning let's go get a big catch. Not just some of these little nets and see what you can find in the shallow water. We're going out for a big catch. But before, and you can look at Peter's response, and you know Peter's going to say that they've done it all night and they took nothing. But before we look and examine his response, we need to understand Peter a little bit more and understand what his life is like as a fisherman. Now, a fisherman was honest, hard work, and it didn't pay the greatest, though. Okay, they were lower class citizens. Their livelihood depended on how many fish they caught. And think about taxes. Okay, they had to pay a lot of taxes. You think your tax is bad? Boy, their tax is worse. They had to pay 25 to 40% of their catch was taxed by the Roman government. They also had to pay the temple, pay for their fishing rights. They had to buy their boat, their equipment. So there's a lot of money involved with fishing, and you don't really get a lot of it. You're really spending a lot of it. So really, in order for a fisherman to make any money for themselves, they had to catch a lot of fish. Okay? It makes sense. But they had to catch a lot of fish consistently. So if the fish did not get caught after an entire night of slaving away, then that's an entire day without pay. And I don't know about you, but nobody likes hard day's work. At the end of the day, you don't get a paycheck. You're not paid for a good, honest day's work. And let me tell you, nobody's in a good mood when that happens, but especially if you know Peter at all, definitely not Peter. So verse 5, here he says, "And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing.'" Exclamation point there. Okay? And what's he saying? "Listen, Master, we've had a day without pay, okay? My crew and I, we've worked hard all night, and we're going to have to do it all over again the next night. Just hoping that we're going to find fish the next night, right? There's no guarantee that you're going to find fish, because this job is not a just go to work and collect a paycheck at the end of the day. No, you have to work hard all the time, never knowing how much fish you were going to catch. And just hoping that it would be enough to pay the bills, keep food on the table, and keep the wife happy, right? That's what his mindset is. So he is snappy, okay? And he's upset and he's tired. You ever been there? You ever worked really hard, or whether it was at home or at your job or just being busy, right? And you've had a whole day and it's tiring, it's exhausting. And you got bills to pay, and you're thinking about all those bills, and you got a small paycheck, or in this case, no paycheck, right? You're not in a good mood at that point. And you're probably ready to snap. And then that special somebody that we all love happens to come around and what? Tells you how to do your job. Nobody likes that. And that's really what Jesus is doing. Jesus sees they have no fish. He's been there. He sees that they didn't have any fish. And now Jesus is not just telling Peter to do his job, but Jesus is calling Peter to do something that Peter has already completely failed at. Nobody likes being told to do something that you already failed at. Especially a man doesn't like that, and especially Peter. Go do this thing that you already failed at, Peter. Right? So Peter's response is really Peter beginning, I think, to lose it on Jesus. Because here's a carpenter slash teacher, as in the past year or so, right? But his previous life, what he's been, is a carpenter. He just kind of came out of nowhere to start preaching, you know, in Peter's mind and in the world's eyes at that point. And he's just telling him how to fish. Like, Jesus sees they didn't catch any fish. And he's like, oh, here's a simple explanation. You don't want any fish? Go out into the deep water and catch a bunch of fish. As if like, oh, I should have thought of that, Jesus. Like, that's pretty simple, right? That's all it takes, for real, right? Now, he calls him Master, and that's a respectful title of one in authority. But notice, he's not referring to him as God or as the Messiah. He's just respecting his position that, yes, you're a teacher, so he's giving him some respect. But then he just tells him as it is. He says, look, we've been doing this all night, and we got nothing. We got nothing. So I'm sure, this is a little speculation here, but if you can think about Peter, I'm sure he's beginning to think of all the reasons why it would be stupid and ridiculous to go back out and do this thing all over again. Right? Think of some of the reasons, right? Number one, we're going back out tonight. Like, it's not like we're quitting for life. No, we're going back out tonight, okay? It's too hot now, which means the fish are too deep, okay? And then my nets aren't going to catch them. They're all below because it's so hot in the water right now. So I'm not going to catch anything. And number three, or whatever number this is, I'm sick of talking about fish. And I got way too many bills to pay. And all I do is work all the time. And I feel like a failure half the time. And you think my job is easy. And you think you know so much. You think you can just call me a failure and then tell me how to do my job. Right? You think of all those things that are spinning through Peter's head. At least that's what would be spinning through my head. And he's probably ready to explode. You ever been there with someone? Or specifically, have you ever been there with Jesus? Has Jesus ever called you to do something that you've already completely failed at doing in life? And there's so many commands, right? Love your spouse, or teach your kids, or forgive that person, or give your money to those in need. And we can think of a whole big, huge list of commands from Jesus. And we tell him, listen, Jesus, I can't. Or I've tried, or it doesn't work, or I failed, or I'll come back to it another time, or I'm just too tired right now, Jesus. And we give him all those excuses, and we got a big list, and we're really good at it. Trust me, I know, I'm good at it. And we just can't do what he's calling us to do because we know we failed, we know we can't, we know we don't want to. But listen, Jesus knows that Peter can't. Jesus knows that we can't. But guess what? That's not the point. The point, church, is that he can. He calls us not because we are able, but because he is able. You see, he can do what we have so miserably failed to do. And I think that's why Peter bites his tongue. Because look at Peter, he says, but, in opposition to what I was just saying or just about to say, but at your word, I will let down the nets. At your word. Peter may not know as much as he will eventually know about Jesus, but he knows one thing. Jesus' word. At your word. Peter knows what Jesus' word can do. Jesus, all he has to say with his word is, get out, and demons flee, fevers leave, and the sick are healed, just at his word. And at his word, he has brought in tens of thousands of people consistently in these open areas, just at his word. And now here is a personal word pointed directly to Peter, saying, let's go fishing. Peter knows that he has a lot of excuses that he could give, and that he's tough, and that he's loudmouthed. He could really let Jesus have it, but he realizes, nah, my word doesn't stand a chance at Jesus' word. Jesus' word overrules my own, even my big list of excuses that I could easily come up with. Jesus' word eliminates that because he's seen demons flee, sick, healed. And he's going to see so much more. So Peter stops himself. And he lets down the nets. That means they go out. They go out to the deeper water. It's not shallow. And as I said, the shallow water is when you would have one of those circular nets and you would kind of frisbee it out to the water and then you'd collect your fish. It was kind of a one-man's net and you would pull the string and it would collect. You had some weights and it would sink down a little bit and then you would pull the string and it would enclose the fish and the fish would get entangled by their scales. And then you would pull it up and you'd have a catch. Now, I don't think that's what's happening here because you usually did that in the shallow water and you usually did all this at night. But here they are going out in the daytime where the fish are way too deep, but I don't think they're just throwing out their little individual nets here. Because this is meaning when you go out to the deep water, that means you're bringing out the big nets. And scholars say that some of these nets could have been up to a quarter mile long. In some areas, they were a half a mile long. Now, I don't think that was that big of a net in this case, but the point is they're bringing out their big nets. And Peter has a crew. We keep seeing the they and the we. Okay, that's his crew. Peter has a crew. And he's got this fishing boat. And this fishing boat would fit about 15 people. Doesn't mean they had 15 people on there. I don't think they would have had that. But the fishing boat can fit that. And traditionally, What scholars say is that they would have another smaller boat, like a little rowboat that can't really fit much, just one guy. And they would take the net, they drop the net, and they would sail out with this big net, stretching it to its full extent, and then circling around and making this circle. So that whatever fish were in that area, they'd keep on swimming until they'd hit the net. Then you pull the net in, and they get caught in the net by their scales. So that could have been what they were doing. That could have been the net they were using. And if it wasn't, the important thing is verse 6 and 7. It says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. So what's going on here? They're casting their nets. There's this huge catch. It's unreal, friends. This isn't just a good catch. They don't look at that and go, oh, I guess it is a good day after all. No, this is an unheard of catch. And actually, if you were there, it would probably be terrifying, even if you were an experienced fisherman, because this is unheard of. And their nets start to snap. And so Peter, it starts signaling to his buddies that are over at the shore doing, you know, cleaning up and everything with their boats. He's like, you guys got to help me, right? So it means he's hand gesturing. He's jumping up and down, shouting, and they see him. And they come out, and then they cast their nets or they start helping him pull in. And the point is they start pulling in all these fish into these boats that can hold up to 15 people each, okay? And it starts filling with fish so much that on this cool, calm day, as we saw that water, it was probably a similar day here, those boats are starting to sink, which means they had to have had thousands of pounds of fish in those sturdy boats, pulling them all in. They've never seen anything like this. And really, I went to go look at a couple different Jesus movies and clips and stuff just to see if they could depict it. And some of them do an okay job. I don't think any of them really do this scene justice. The fish are crushing these little boats. Nets are snapping. And I'm sure these guys are starting to freak out. So here in the midst of all this, what's Peter's response? Well, look at verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So here they all are, standing knee-deep in fish, with these boats beginning to sink. Now you got another problem, right? Here's this bounty, right? Now the boats are sinking, but what does Peter do? Peter falls at the knees of Jesus. Probably can't go any lower. Falls at the knees of Jesus. Why? There's three reasons from Peter's statement why Peter falls. Number one is Peter realizes in this moment Jesus is God. All of a sudden, all the pieces start coming together. Now, probably not perfectly. Peter didn't understand absolutely everything in this moment. But I believe that for the first time, Peter realizes that this is not just some great teacher who's got some power from God. He is God. And the all-powerful, all-knowing, completely holy God, the creator of the universe, the judge of all the earth, the one who holds the world in the palm of his hand, is standing in the presence of Peter. And then the second reason I believe that he falls is because Peter recognizes the mercy of God. What do I mean by that? He's recognizing the mercy of God? Well, because Peter has just witnessed a miracle. God did a miracle for Peter. Yes, it affected other guys' lives, but he was really after Peter. A miracle for Peter. This is God having mercy upon him. Because Peter's seen a lot of miracles up to this point. And you might think, what's the big deal? Peter just really likes fish? Well, it makes sense. He's a fisherman. But what's the deal with this miracle? Why does this one get him after all the other miracles he's seen Jesus done? Well, because this is the first time that a miracle was specifically done for Peter. He's seen a lot of miracles, but they're all for other people. And they're great and they're magnificent, but this is the first miracle directly for Peter. Yes, Jesus healed his mother-in-law, but that was his mother-in-law, right? It wasn't his own mom. But it's still, even if it was, it wasn't for him directly. It wasn't for Peter until now. Until now. So here is God in the flesh doing a miracle for Peter. God is pouring out his mercy upon Peter. Jesus is showing Peter, listen, I care about your bad night of hard work and no pay. I care about the debts you owe. I care about the bills that you have to pay. I care about your family. I care that you have to take care of your family and provide for your family. Peter, I care about you. That's what this is about. That's what Peter is realizing now. The mercy of God being poured out upon him, that he would do a miracle for him, providing for his physical needs. You know, for us, when we think about this for us, you can watch and observe God do all kinds of wonders, all kinds of things for other people. And it's all great, and it's all special, and it's all wonderful, and people talk all the time about it. But it doesn't really hit you until he does something for you. Until he does a miracle in your heart and in your life. And I'm not saying that you need to sit around and wait for a miracle. Say, well, okay, well, I need to wait for a miracle then. Now listen, the point is, God has already poured out his mercies upon you every single day, over and abundantly. And sometimes we just don't realize it. It doesn't mean it's not happening. And Jesus is showing, listen, he cares for your needs. He cares about you. He cares about your bad days. He cares about your lonely nights. He cares about your family. He cares about you. And he's poured out his mercies upon you. Open your eyes. Peter's eyes are open and he sees just how much Jesus has cared for him and the mercies of God in his life. And number three, why he falls is because Peter is reacting to God, being in the presence of God. So Peter realizes he's in the presence of God and he recognizes the great amount of mercy that God has had on him, that Jesus cares for him over and abundantly. So how does he react? How does he react? Does he just go on, say, okay, well, while you're at it, Jesus, I got a couple other things I'd like you to do. Like, I need you to save these boats because they're sinking, but I also want a newer boat, right? And I got a backache, and my crew, they could use a couple new things too. And I need a new pair of sandals. Maybe you could get me the new version, flip-flops, right? Does he have this whole list of other things he wants Jesus to do? No. Peter doesn't go looking for God to do even more for him. Well, then how does he react when he's encountering God? Does he just say, okay, well, I'll add you to my friend group, or you're a nice addition to my life, or I'll use you when I need you again, kind of like a genie? No, Peter is not casual, he's not proud, or he's not looking to get more out of Jesus when he realizes he's in the presence of God. Peter is only filled with shame and despair and fear at his encounter with the Lord. And that, my friends, is the only right response that you can have when you truly encounter the Lord in your life. There's that crushing humility and fear when you encounter the living God. Because Peter's realizing, this man before me that I've been kind of following for about a year or so, this man is God. And if he can see demons hidden in men, if he can see the fish deep in the sea, then you better believe he can see me. And that is the scary thing. That is what is terrifying Peter. That is his problem, that the God of the universe can see inside him. And it's hitting him now, and it's crushing his soul. Because there is nothing pretty inside of Peter. And Peter knows it. Peter realizes God is holy, and I'm a sinner. And he can see. That means Jesus can see how I was cursing all night long. He can see what I said to my wife. He can see how I hurt my brother. He can see how I argue my way out of everything. He can see my hatred and my anger and my unforgiving heart. He can see everything I have ever thought, said, and done. And that does it for Peter. But not only, let's add to that, not only is he face-to-face with the holy God, but he's face-to-face with the overwhelming mercy of this holy God in his life. He's standing in God's presence, and instead of God striking him, what happens? He's just overwhelmed him with his mercy. And Peter's saying, me, he's overwhelmed me. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve what you have done for me. I don't deserve you near me. I have wronged you in so many ways. I am completely unworthy. Get away from me, Lord. Get away from me. He's broken the commandments of God, and he knows a man's unworthy, and man deserves justice, and man deserves punishment from God. Peter gets this. It all starts clicking in his head of what he learned as a young boy. That's opening his eyes. See, Peter sees for the very first time the reality of his life. All of a sudden, all these other things that are happening around him, they just don't matter anymore. The boats, think about this, the boats are bursting with fish, okay? There's a real problem on their hand. But also at the same time, there's a lot of money that's sitting in those boats. A lot of money for Peter. And now these boats are sinking. You got to do something, but all that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Peter just lets it go. Because he realizes that a man can gain the whole world, but lose his soul. Peter's not ready to lose his soul. He knows he's a sinner, and it is crushing him. The boats are sinking, but Peter realizes his heart has already sunk. He's a sinner. He's a dead man. And he has no chance of being in the presence of God. And church, that's the same for everybody. None of us stands a chance. None of us. That's the reality of all of our lives. That's the reality that Peter woke up to. That's the reality that we need to wake up to. That we are sinners who deserve to be cast away from God. So there's Peter trembling, saying, "You got to get away from me. You can't look at me." And then verse 9, "For he and all who were with him," right, his crew and James and John, "were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." So everyone is shocked. This is out of this world. They are experienced fishermen. They've never seen anything like this. But friends, let me tell you something. Something that's even more crazy than these guys seeing all these fish is that they are witnessing this big, rough, loud, foul-mouthed, prideful, bossy, too big for his own shoes, Simon, who has now fallen at the knees of his Jesus, admitting to Jesus that he is a sinner. And that, my friends, is the bigger miracle. If you ever know anybody that's big and as loud and as rude and as obnoxious as Peter, that's all of us. And they're seeing this guy crumble at the feet of his maker. So here's Peter, thinking that there's absolutely no hope. He's at Jesus' knees and a bunch of fish telling him to get away from him. "There's no hope for me, God. The only hope is unless God pardons me, unless he forgives me, unless he delivers me. That's my only hope." Friends, that's exactly what Jesus' message has been all about, isn't it? We see that. And this place where Peter is at right now is exactly where Peter needed to be in order to understand Jesus' message. You see, Peter needed to be brought to his breaking point. Peter needed to realize that he's not just a failure at his job, he's a sinner before a holy God. Peter had to realize that. Peter had to realize that and own the pain of that truth. That truth is painful, but it's true. And it's in that moment that Peter thought, "All is lost, I am nothing, get away from me, Jesus." And Jesus' response is, "Peter, it's because you are nothing that I must come close to you." In verse 10, the rest of verse 10 says, "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.'" Simon, I came for sinners. That's why I'm here. I've come to deliver those who realize that they are poor, captive, blind, and oppressed, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. Jesus is saying, "I offer salvation. There is no fear of judgment because I save sinners." He banishes fear and bids him now to follow, saying, "You're going to work for me from now on, Peter. You're going to work for me." So what has happened? Jesus has dumped out his mercy upon Peter, and Peter, in response, realizes Jesus is God and that he is holy and that Peter is a sinner. And Jesus goes, "I know you're a sinner, but don't be afraid because I've forgiven you." But that's just the beginning, because then he gets to work for Jesus. Because Jesus does not save people to then put them on a shelf. He doesn't save people to have collectibles and be like, "Oh, look at all the people I saved." No, Jesus saves people to then put them to work for him, for his glory. They can be about and join in his mission. That's why he is saving people. And he's telling Peter here, "You're going to catch men. You're no longer going to be catching fish to kill and sell. You're going to be catching men to give them life and to set them free." That's what Peter's going to be about from now on. And Jesus is saying, you get to partake of my mission. The holy God bids the sinner to follow him. And then verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So somehow, maybe they jump out of the boat. Somehow, by the grace of God, they managed to get these boats to shore without them sinking. Right? They're out in the deep. They're not just in the shallow water. So they somehow manage to get them to shore. And then Peter, James, and John left absolutely everything and followed Jesus. Did you notice at the beginning of the story, Jesus doesn't tell Peter to follow him? Because at the beginning of the story, Peter doesn't really have anything to lose. And his heart wasn't in it yet. But if Jesus had just said at that point, follow me, Peter, Peter would have, but probably for the wrong reasons. Because he would have thought, okay, you know what, why not? I'm just going to go hang with you. I stink at fishing. I can't pay my bills. I got nothing to lose, right? I got nothing to lose. I'm a broke fisherman. I've got absolutely nothing to lose. Sure, I'll follow you. Jesus waits until he humbles Peter. And now Peter has everything to lose. See what he's got? He's got two huge loads of fish. There's money to be made there. Those are fish that you can sell. At least Peter should have said, wait, let me go sell my fish. Let me go sell the boats. Let me go talk to my wife about this before I just follow you. And Peter doesn't do any of that. Before, when he was running his mouth, he just says, no, it doesn't matter. I'm going with you. I can only imagine. They get to the shore, they drag everything, and Peter, James, and John start walking away from the crew. And I can only imagine that Peter looks back at his crew and says, you know what? Keep it. It's yours, because I'm his. Nothing else mattered to Peter, James, and John. In church, we've got to live like that. You see, God does not call everyone to just quit their job and to jump into full-time ministry. He does call people to do that. He calls people to full-time ministry, and it means they got to quit their day job, right, and jump into full-time ministry. But he doesn't call every single person to just drop what they're doing and go be into full-time ministry. But what he does command every single person who is his child is to follow him. It's a command from Jesus. All of us are to follow him. And don't get confused with what that word means. What does it mean to follow? Friends, you begin by this, by reading his word. You begin by studying his word, going to his word, and seeing what he has commanded of you. That's how you follow Jesus, by doing what he says, obeying his what? Word. That's how you follow Jesus. So don't get confused when people want to talk about they had a dream or this or that. Just go to his word. There's plenty of commands in his scripture that you read and that you must then go and follow. So don't make it complicated for yourselves. But let me tell you something. Following Jesus always comes with a sacrifice. It always comes with losing something or leaving something behind or saying no to something. And friends, you know it just as well as I do, maybe even better than me, that that's hard to do. We want to follow Jesus. We want to obey him. We want to go to his word and say, what are you telling me, Jesus? And we go there and we look and we see that, oh, okay, I want to do that. I want to help missionaries. I want to help them get the gospel out. I want to help the gospel go out overseas and do missions work. And I want to help and support people, but I want to hold on to my money. I can't, I just can't let that go. But I do want to help. I do want to follow, right? Or I want to love my wife. Like, I really do. I want to love my wife. But I just can't carve out all that time in the day to listen to all of her needs. Like, I just, that's asking too much for me. I don't have that luxury of all that time. Where it's like, I'm like, really? But we don't want to do that. Because we don't want to give up. Or I don't want to respect my husband because I can't give up my control. Like, I got to know every little single detail. I got to know absolutely everything. But I want to respect my husband, but I can't let that control go. See, we want to follow, but we can't let go. But friends, following Jesus demands sacrifice. Peter, James, and John left their business. Get this. They left their business at its peak. They left their business at its peak. What are the things in your life that you must leave behind in order to wholeheartedly follow after Jesus? And friends, I can't give you the answer, right? That's something that you got to sit down, and I hope and trust that you will sit down in your quiet time, shut the door, lock the door, and ask yourself, what are the things in my life that I need to let go of in order to wholeheartedly pursue the Lord? I can give you just a couple pointers. Is that we must all forsake sin. That's something we all must give up, because you can't do anything that is an objection, that is against God. You must forsake what God hates. Absolutely. Sin is what we absolutely must need to forsake. But there's other things that are not sinful necessarily. There's a lot of things that are comfortable or happy or easy. And those are good things. I'm not saying that they're bad things. But friends, let me tell you something. Listen closely. There are things that are easy and that make you comfortable, that you like and that you love and that you want to spend all this time doing, and I can do this and I can do this and I can do this. But here's the question. They are not, those things are not bad. But let me tell you, you must leave them if they are hindering you from completely surrendering to Jesus Christ. Leave behind whatever it is. And you have to sit down in your own time to think, what are the things that I must forsake in order to wholeheartedly dive into obeying Jesus Christ? And this is difficult. And you don't need to hear it from me. You know it firsthand. It is difficult. It is rigorous. It is never easy. But look at the story we just read. Because listen, while you were dead in sin and unbelief, Jesus was rich in mercy and he delivered your soul from death. Instead of leaving us and abandoning us in our sin, he came close to us and he forgave us. And he calls us to partake in his mission and follow him. A sinful man, a sinful woman, he says, I forgive you and I give you life. And guess what? You get to partake in my glory. You get to partake in my mission. Follow me. So friends, church, let go of whatever is hindering you from following Jesus Christ. Surrender it, let it go, and follow after him with your whole being. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our lives, God. The fact that we are sitting here in this building.